John DeLorean is a very good example of a man who had everything the world could offer. He was on Easy Street. He had been a success in the automobile industry, was launching out to form his own company. He had dealers across this land with orders already in for his automobile, the DeLorean sports car. And yet John DeLorean, as we all know, went from Easy Street to Skid Row, so to speak. He was acquitted of the charge of trafficking in drugs, but now it has come to light that it's possible, at least, that he may have swindled those who had money invested in his company. And many of those who had lost money are suing him. His marriage disintegrated. His life fell apart. And so it is that when everything is going so well, we cannot afford to be overconfident, and we cannot afford not to be aware of the fact that we too could fall. When it comes to the Christian, when we think about failure, when we think about falling in the Christian life, we too cannot be overconfident. We too must be ever on our toes, and we must beware of the temptations that surround us, because they're always there. And when we seem to have everything under control, when it seems like everything is going well, remember, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. We have the Bible examples of David, a mighty king, spiritual individual, a great leader. David was on Easy Street. The battles were won. He had conquered his enemies, and there were little mopping up exercises going on all the time. And one such one was going on, and he was not in battle leading the army as usual, but he was taking it easy at home when he looked out in the evening and he saw Bathsheba. We all know how that story turns out. Solomon was a man of great wisdom, greatly blessed of God. God gave him more wisdom than any other man ever possessed. Solomon was the king after David. He had the whole realm before his feet. Yet Solomon, with all of his advantages, married foreign wives, many of them, who led him astray, who led him into idolatry. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12. We need to understand that. We need to recognize our vulnerability, especially when things are going well. When we seem to be on the mountaintop. Gideon has come to that point in his life where we might say that he was on Easy Street now. The battle was over. The victory was won. Everything was accomplished. God gives Israel 40 years of rest from the affliction of their enemies during the time of Gideon after the defeat of the Midianites. And so tonight, as we come to chapter 8 of the book of Judges in verse 22, we'll be looking at the rest of this chapter. And here we find that Gideon is on Easy Street. In verse 22, it says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Gideon, be our king. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Now, he was right in saying that. God didn't wish a king at this time any more than he did in the time of Samuel, in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, where Saul was made king. It was God's wish that they simply exist under God, and God himself would be their king. And that when necessary, God would raise up spiritual men such as Gideon to fight their battles and to lead them. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they said, "We want a king like all the other countries. We want to be like everybody else in the world." Such is the downfall of so many of us. We want to be like everybody else. But even as early as Gideon's time, they had this desire for a king, and Gideon was the man. He was spiritual enough to turn that job down. It says in verse 28, "Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house." Now, Jerubbaal was the honorary name of Gideon given to him because he was the one who did away with the Baal worship and threw down the altars and built the altars of God. And so Gideon goes into retirement, you might say. He goes into private life. He returns to his hometown, and no enemies afflict Israel for 40 years. As long as Gideon is alive, no one dares cross Israel. So Gideon has nothing to do but prop his feet up and enjoy himself. He's on easy street. And yet it is at this very time that Gideon falls prey to temptation. As soon as Gideon dies, verse 33, look what Israel does. "And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and played the harlot with Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them from out of the hands of their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown unto Israel." Why did they forget about Gideon so quickly? Why did they so quickly turn back to idolatry as soon as Gideon is gone? I think there's a good reason for it. Because of the lax, adaisical, or whatever that word is, that period in Gideon's life when he fell prey to temptation. For the very things that Gideon became involved in was an inducement to the people to so quickly turn back. We must beware. Gideon's problem was that he indulged himself. He did set back. He did prop his feet up. He did ask for all the pleasures in life. He did want to be on easy street. And therein was his problem. He indulged himself. Now, friends, we must beware of the sins of self-indulgence. We always get in trouble when we indulge ourselves. We need to recognize our vulnerability. And we are especially vulnerable when we indulge ourselves. When we partake of the good life, so to speak, we feel like all is well, nothing's going to go wrong, nothing can go wrong, and we're set and so forth. That's when we need to beware. We need to be aware of the sins of self-indulgence. There are three sins of self-indulgence, and we can see them right here between verses 22 and 35 in the life of Gideon. The three sins of self-indulgence are materialism, pride, and immorality. And all three were present in Gideon's life. Let's look at that first one. Materialism. Verse 24. Gideon turns down. He turns down their offer to be king in verse 23. But in verse 24 he says, "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that you give me every man the earrings of his spoil." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. That is, the people they conquered were Ishmaelites. And they wore gold earrings and jewelry. And when they conquered them in battle, each man took the spoils of victory. And Gideon says, "You give me part of your spoils." Gideon said, "No, I don't want to be your king. But on the other hand, I wouldn't mind living like a king." See? "I wouldn't mind having some of your gold, you know. I mean, after all, I was the one who led you into victory." And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment, did cast into it every man the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. Now, they gave even more to Gideon than the earrings. They gave the chains and the garments and a lot of extra things. But just the weight of the gold and the earrings themselves, 1,700 shekels, comes to somewhere, and we're not sure what a shekel weighed exactly. There's some debate about it. But the amount of weight of that gold that was given to him went somewhere between 40 and 75 pounds. You want to figure that up in today's currency? About $325 per ounce, per troy ounce of gold today. And he had between 40 and 75 pounds of it. I mean, he was rich beyond any man's dreams and expectations. And it was thrown into his lap. Materialism. He wanted to indulge himself. Materialism says, I want to be rich. I want to be on easy street. That sin is so prevalent today. It is something that so many of us have to deal with. While we may never have hopes of being extremely rich, but we always have hopes of having a little bit more. If I just had a little bit more, I'd be happy. If I just got that raise, I'd be happy. If I could just, you know, sell this property over here, make a big profit, I'd be happy then. How much is enough to make us happy? Just a little bit more than we got. Got an interesting thing in the mail this week. Here's the thing on the outside of the envelope. Can 193,750 millionaires be wrong? This is an advertisement trying to get me to buy or subscribe to the Financial World magazine. Listen to their ad as you open it up. 193,750 readers of Financial World are already millionaires. Does that make you want to buy their magazine? They think so. It probably will for most. With a $628,000 average net worth, that is of those 193,750 millionaires, the rest, that is the rest of their readership, the rest will probably make it soon. You want to buy their magazine? And now you are invited to join this group of investment insiders at no risk, obligation, or commitment. In fact, we'll give you 2 months free. Now, you can't beat that. Now, can you? You want to be another millionaire like the other 193,750 readers and the others who will soon be millionaires? And you can have it free. You can't beat that. I don't know whether that's truthful or not. That's good advertising. You want to buy a magazine on finance? That won't make you buy it. Nothing will. My friends, I don't care how much you have. It's not going to buy you happiness. It's not going to buy you peace of mind. In fact, the best it can do for you is just indulge you for a little while you're here on this planet. We don't need to worry about how much we've got. Our job as Christians is to learn to be a good steward of what we have, whether it be much or little. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, he didn't say that money was the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. It don't make any difference whether you got a little bit, be a good steward. It don't make any difference whether you got a lot, be a good steward. If you have a lot, that's no problem. If you have a little, that's not really a problem either. The problem is when you focus on that wealth and you love money, and you possess the lot you have, and you try to get more and have it for yourself, and you gain pride in it, or if you have little, you desire more, and you love what money will bring. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, and it's interesting that it's the very first step in Gideon's downfall. He said, fellas, just make me rich. Just make me rich, and I'll go into retirement. Just give me a little bit of the spoil. Gideon should have said, fellas, keep what you got, and I'll keep what little bit I got. Let's be happy with that. Maybe he wouldn't have went down this sad road that he traveled. We need to beware of the sins of self-indulgence. The first one is materialism. The second one is pride. Verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went there, playing the harlot with it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Now let's review a little bit in the Old Testament. The ephod was the garment worn by the priesthood in Israel. Gideon makes an ephod, evidently out of the excess of the gold that he has. It was probably highly ornamented. Some believe it was made of solid gold. Others believe it was a garment decorated in gold. We don't know. It's hard for me to imagine. In fact, I think it's an absolutely incorrect view to think that Gideon made an ephod as an idol and set it up and everyone came and worshipped it. Gideon knew better than that. Gideon's the one that threw down the altar of Baal and built the altars to God. I don't think idolatry was even on Gideon's mind. Not at all. What was on his mind? Why do you suppose he made himself an ephod? Let's review Gideon's life a little bit. Want to do that? Let's see if we can discover why. You go back to chapter 6, you remember it was Gideon who was threshing in the wine press when who appeared to him? The Lord appeared to him. He brought him a message that he would go to deliver the Israelites. This begins in chapter 6, verse 11 and following. It's called the angel of God. Actually, the Lord, as he discovers a little later on. So the Lord communicates with Gideon, calls him into leadership. Then that same night, the Lord speaks to Gideon in the night. And he says, I want you to go up and throw down the altar of Baal that your father had. This is in about verse 25 and following of chapter 6. And then after that, after he does that, Gideon calls the army together, beginning in about verse 33 of chapter 6. And he has some second thoughts about taking on Midian, who's now invaded the land for the eighth straight year. And so he says, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece of wool out here. And we know the story of putting down the fleece, and he does that two times, and God answers him and tells him he's going to give him victory. And again, God communicates with Gideon. Then Gideon chooses out the warriors, and God speaks to Gideon, and God tells him how to narrow down the warriors from 32,000 to 300. And then God speaks to him again the same night, and he sends him down to the camp, and he listens to the dream that is heard and interpreted about the great victory they were to have. And over and over and over again, God spoke to Gideon. Now, the priest's garment, the ephod, contained the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know what that was. There's different theories as to what it was. But it was some way in which God allowed the priest, by this device, to determine yes and no answers to questions about what God wanted. And the priest gave that answer to the king. Some think it was a little pouch that hung on the ephod garment that they had on. And there was two stones inside, maybe one black and one white. And they would reach in there, not looking, and pull one out. And maybe black would be a no answer and white a yes answer. That's one theory. But however it was done, it was a means of determining God's will that the priest had, and it was attached to the ephod. And it was a way of knowing God's will that could be passed on to the leadership. Often the kings and leaders in Israel consulted that. Now do you begin to get some ideas to why Gideon made the ephod? Gideon's problem was pride. He said, fellows, I don't want to be king. But you know, I'd make a great priest. Why, God's spoken to me over and over and over again and revealed to me His will. I think I deserve an ephod. Gideon's sin was usurping the rightful place, the house of Aaron. He wasn't a priest. Never meant to be a priest. And I'm not even sure that he had in mind that he was really going to be a priest. I don't think that he probably wanted to usurp their responsibility, but the priesthood was at a very low ebb and it was a very distraught state, very unspiritual at this point in time. And after all, God did speak to Gideon. I think simply Gideon just wanted an ephod made just to remind everybody that God was speaking to him. Pride. And lo and behold, after he makes it and he sets it up, what happens? The people make it an idol. The thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Why? Because the people made it an idol. What a shame. That's what pride does to us. Why was it they so quickly turned back to idol worship once Gideon was dead? Because Gideon's own actions and his own life induced them to do it before he ever died. Pride. In Acts chapter 12, Herod sat on a throne, arrayed in costly, beautiful garments, and the people looking at him in the light, and probably the light glistening off the great jewels and everything on the throne, they said, "He is a God." The Bible says that very moment God smote him dead and the worms ate his body. Acts chapter 12, verses 20 to 23, if you want to read it. Why? Because he really wanted to be God. It was pride in his heart that caused God's judgment. And God judged him, a wicked, unbelieving person at that time, in a very harsh way, because he was doing a lot of miraculous things at that point in time to demonstrate to the church his power and to establish that young church. And I think it had a special significance. Whereas we better be careful about pride. Ever watch Robert Shuler on Sunday morning? You like his robe? You don't. I don't either. He's all right, I guess. I suppose I don't like to criticize, but I don't like that. I used to go to a church when I was growing up, and it was just kind of a little small town church, and I guess we got a guy in there as a pastor who was a kind of an uptown fellow. And so every week he'd come out in a different robe. I always thought that was crazy. Do you know that if I would wear a robe, it'd be tax deductible? All my robes would be taxed. Uncle Sam won't give me a tax break for emergency suits because they look like what you're wearing. That's all right. I would rather look like you because I'm nothing special. And I'm afraid if I got up here and I wore big robes and nice, pretty little things and nanny little things on the line, you know, you might have a little bit of pride if you're not careful. God knows we all got to be careful about pride. Pride says, I want to be popular. I want to be important. I want to be a success. I want people to look up to me. God says, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We shouldn't be concerned about whether we're popular, whether we're important, whether we're successful. The only thing we should be concerned about is what people think of God, not what they think of us. The second sin, self-indulgence, pride. There's a third sin of which we need to be aware, to be being aware of. That's immorality. The third sin of self-indulgence. Whereas materialism says, I want to be rich, and pride says, I want to be popular, important, successful, immorality says, I want to enjoy myself. I want to have everything I want just because I enjoy it. Look at verse 30. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. He didn't want to be king, but he sure wanted to live like one. He wanted to be rich like one. He wanted to be successful, important, and popular, and he wanted to have a harem along with it. You know, all these Old Testament saints could have just remembered what the Lord said from the very beginning, the two shall be one flesh. But the idea was, I deserve it. Look at me. Look who I am. I'll marry as many wives as I want. He had 70 sons. Now, if that isn't bad enough, verse 31, he even failed to marry one. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Concubine's a mistress. A woman he had, he didn't marry. In this day and age, he'd be living with someone. Only he had so many, he didn't have much chance to live with her. And he had a son, an illegitimate son, whom he named Abimelech. You know what that word means in the Hebrew language? My father, a king. He wouldn't dare take the kingdom. He wouldn't dare step into God's place, but he sure wanted to live like a king. He wanted to be recognized as equal to a king, didn't he? He even named his son, my father, a king. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died, it says at the beginning of verse 32. And you know what happened after he died? You drop down, you read the first part of chapter 9, you'll find that the son of Abimelech, the illegitimate son of the concubine in Shechem, which, by the way, was not an Israelite city. She was a foreigner. That illegitimate son murdered 68 of his brothers, and only one, the very youngest, escaped. Why? So he could finagle around and maneuver himself into a kingdom and become king and reign. Why was all of Gideon's sons murdered? It goes back to the fact that Gideon was immoral, and he suffered for it. Immorality says, I want to enjoy myself, but the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and always the focus, even in marriage, is on giving rather than receiving. We must beware of the sins of self-indulgence. We must recognize these areas of vulnerability. We've got to know the areas of our life from which we will be tempted. They're the same for us as they were Gideon. You can identify these same areas right back in the Garden of Eden when the serpent, being used as the devil, approached Eve. You find them referred to in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. As the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lust of the eyes, materialism. Lust of the flesh, immorality. The pride of life, pride. The same way that Satan approached Eve. In fact, it's the same way that Satan approached the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 when he tempted him. Those same areas. And Satan approaches you from one of those three areas every time that you're ever tempted. And Gideon fell flat on his face. It may not be the same exact sins that Gideon was involved in that you're involved in, but it'll be something in that area. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You need to know those areas of temptation, and also you need to recognize and realize the cost of failing to stand face of temptation. Gideon paid an awful price. He had the nation fall back into idolatry. He lost his sons. My friends, we as Christians need to set our goals to be a good steward, to glorify God, and to give rather than to receive. Make that your goal and that your desire. And beware of the tendency to do the opposite and of the danger that lurks before us as Satan attempts us in those areas that we've discussed tonight. And for those that are unsaved here this evening, let me say this. The ultimate sin of pride is the sin of rejecting God, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a love for the things of the world. It's a love for what I can have, what I can possess. It's a love for what I can enjoy of this world. Apart from God. If you're here tonight and that's the focus of your life, why not change your attitude? Why not repent? Just turn around. Just place your faith and hope in Christ and commit your life to Him and receive the gift of everlasting life. Will you do that?